You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Is a church in the metaverse still a church? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Futurist and tech industry gurus have long promised a utopia where humans aren't dependent on pesky biological or geographical realities. Well, the rise of online technology did make it possible for churches to pivot and to continue in those early uncertain days of the pandemic. And many congregations have chosen to keep their live streaming option on offer in order to accommodate their older, their more vulnerable, or their physically distant constituents. But other churches have taken it a step or two even further. Some have opted to shut down their in-person congregation for one that is online only, abandoning their physical buildings. And somewhat even more spectacularly, other churches have started quote-unquote churches in Facebook's new metaverse, where people or their avatars can come to church virtually from anywhere in the world and sit down virtually with other people who also join from anywhere in the world. Now, on one hand, such an innovation is just a new chapter in a long history. Churches have always employed new technologies and methods in order to reach the sick or the infirmed and to keep them connected within the wider churches. Today's technological tools make that more possible than ever. Evangelicals, in particular, have a long tradition of using technologies in the service of evangelism. In fact, this commentary, Breakpoint, got its start on the radio. But new technology and communication methods must always be evaluated on more than just whether or not something works. This is also about what the church is. Decades ago, Canadian philosopher Marshall McLuhan said it this way, "The medium is the message." Put another way, the means used to tell a story will always shape what is said. When it comes to church, it can change the nature of the kind of people we are or think ourselves to be. People aren't just inviting the world to come to church through new technology, they're moving the church into new worlds through that technology. Such a move can have unexpected consequences. While there's certainly cause for attempts to quote-unquote reach people where they are, what we reach them with is always what we reach them to. We must make sure that any effort to communicate the gospel doesn't reduce the gospel down to something less than it is. But there's also something else to consider here. A disembodied church assumes that a disembodied faith is even possible. A Christianity lived only online is just as sad as a humanity lived only online. But Christianity is about even more than just content. Rather, its content is the kind of content that cannot ever be truly lived outside of the context of real people in the real world. As Tish Harrison Warren put it recently in the New York Times, bodies, with all the risk, danger, limits, mortality, and vulnerability that they bring, are part of our deepest humanity, not obstacles to be transcended through digitization. In contrast, a cyberspace church can fall to something akin to 2013's movie Her, where an imaginary relationship with an online persona becomes preferable to the often painful and inconvenient nature of tangible reality. The faith of our fathers is not simply attending a performance. It's not even embracing a set of ideas about God or Jesus. A church without doctrine is nothing more than a mere social club or an arbitrary special interest group. But a church that remains doctrinally correct but only connects online, that's a mere chat room. A disembodied online existence makes it too easy to hide who and what we really are from those God has called us to live with, love, and be loved by. The Christian life cannot be fully lived online. God has called us to this time and this place, to times and crises that are uncomfortable, and to people whose issues and ailments are unpleasant. The world in which God is making all things new is filled with real people and real problems, the kind that can never be fully mended in the elusive world of an online existence. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And in the process, in marriage, you need the male and the female to keep their identity so they will have and make music together in a duet that harmonizes. In life, but especially in the intimacy of marriage and the covenant there, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love.
The truth is, marriage can bring out the best of both partners. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young begins his message, Resolving Conflict, and challenges you to look at your marriage like your salvation in Christ, a refining relationship that can change you for the better. Stick around, Dr. Young is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, though, we want to help you have the incredible marriage God wants for you by sending you Dr. Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Marriage. Inside, you'll discover the 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots of successful marriages and relationships, all straight from the pages of the Bible. We'll send you a copy of The 10 Commandments of Marriage as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word coming to you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the winning walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Young with today's message, Resolving Conflict.
We've been talking about the family and how the family is essential. I prayed early this morning with a group of men, and they said, how did we get in this mess? Everybody here could ask the same question. We look around America, we say, how in the world did we get in this mess? The answer is very simple. Those of us who are Jesus followers did not effectively stand up. That's how we got in this mess. If my people who are called by my name, that's those of us who are part of the family of God, the family of faith. It begins with the family. We talked about the role of a husband in marriage. It wasn't my opinion. God's instructions for us, gentlemen, right? We talked about the role of a wife in marriage. We didn't say, boy, that's a good idea. No, it's God's job description for the wife in marriage. We talked about how to bring up children. It's not, boy, this is the latest thing in how we can develop in child care. No, no, it is God's clear prescription for bringing up children. And now we talk about conflict. How many of you have had some kind of conflict in your marriage within the last decade? That's 10 years. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? Lift your hand. If you're married, if you've had a conflict, lift it up in the last decade. Hold it up. Hold it up. Everybody. In the last decade. All right. Leave your hand up. If you've had a conflict in the last year, keep your hand up. Those of you who lowered your hand, I'll deal with lying later. The bottom line is, there is conflict in relationships. There is trouble. There is, we call it sometimes, fighting. 20th anniversary coming up for this couple. And she thinks she'll hint to him what she'd like for her 20th anniversary. And she said, I want something shiny that'll go from 0 to 180 in 3 seconds. He thought about it and gave her some bathroom scales. That's when the trouble started. The lawnmower broke in this family. The wife kept saying, get the lawnmower fixed, the grass is growing, but he kept putting it off, and until finally one day he came home from work, and there she was sitting in the yard, high grass. She had some sewing scissors cutting the grass. He got out of the car and looked over at her, went inside the house, got a toothbrush, brought it out and handed it to her and said, "When you get through cutting the grass, why don't you wash down the garage?" That's when the trouble started. Another couple, he went with her to her 10th high school reunion. They were seated together at a table, and close by was another man at a table by himself, obviously drunk, obviously drinking. And the man said to his wife, "You keep looking over at him. Do you know him?" She said, "Oh, yes, that was my high school sweetheart." And she said, "I am told that after we broke up, he has been drinking constantly ever since." And her husband said, "My, it's unusual for someone to celebrate that long." That's when the trouble started. So we look back on marriage, and there's conflicts, there's fighting, there's disagreement, there's tension, there's trouble. So we need to go back once again and look at the basic, fundamental definition of marriage, Genesis chapter 2. We've been over it. Listen again. God gave us marriage. He said we're to leave, cleave, one flesh, naked, no shame. That's it. Basic, fundamental picture, description of marriage. The operative phrase in there is one flesh. That divine math, 1 + 1 = 1. One flesh. And we go to the Bible, we see this thing of oneness is found all the way through. In John chapter 17, Jesus, just hours before the cross, he prays for all of us. Did you know there's a time in the Bible God prayed for you and prayed for me? He prayed for us, and a part of this prayer is found in John 17, verse 21, that they, that's all of us, may be one, even as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, Jesus prayed as he is one with the Father, and we who are in Christ are one with him, that we may be one with the Father may be one with us, and we may be one with Jesus. It's all about three becoming one. It happens in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three become one. It's all about oneness. So our Christian experience, our salvation in Christ, is parallel to marriage. It's the symbol, it's the illustration that is used for marriage, that they might be one. We see Paul expands on this in Ephesians chapter number 4. Tremendous expansion. He talks about oneness. Look how many times in Ephesians 4, look at verse 2, for it says, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity, that's oneness, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Look at verse 7. But in each one of us, grace. He talks about unity in verse 3. He talks about in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body, until we all attain the unity. That is oneness. You have 12 different references and a handful of verses to one, 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 one. One flesh, one in God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, one in the sense of all of our basic understanding of theology and doctrine. One, one, one. And then Paul gives us exactly what we need in life, but especially in the intimacy of marriage and the covenant there. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. A lot of us are real good at speaking the truth. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. Hold on. A lot of us are good at love. Oh, I wouldn't cross anybody, upset anybody. It's just going to be so sweet, everything. And we're good at love. But the genius of marriage and the genius of communication is being able to speak the truth in love. That's the challenge we have, is it not? And Jesus said there in John 14, I am the way, and his way is the way of love. I am the truth, and I am the life. So we have love plus truth equals life. And we're talking about communication. And then in this very passage, Paul talks about how we live the Christian life. He talks about this way and this truth and this life. And he has two interesting little phrases. He says, you've got to take off the old and you have to put on the new. And that's what we're about, folks. We're always taking off the old person, the old self, the old ideas, the old agenda, the old prejudices, the old pride, and we're putting on all the new, and that's putting on Christ. Take off the old, put on the new. And then he gives us, as we will see at the end of our study, two tremendous principles that are so vital and effective in marriage, so two can really become one. How do two things mold together? How does that happen? You can do it by freezing. Frozen, 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 we come together. That's one way, isn't it? Boy, it sure is cold. You can freeze things together. That's not marriage. You can take two personalities, you can melt them, and they become one, and you can't tell one from the other. That's not two becoming one. That's not the way we're taught in marriage. You don't lose your identity, lose your personality. Two become one. What happens? Marriage is an amalgamation. Know that word? It means this one becomes this one, but this one keeps all the characteristics, and this one keeps all the characteristics. In marriage, you need to have the feminine quality there. In marriage, you need to have the masculine quality there. That's amalgamation. And there's an old myth that says once human beings had two heads, four arms, and four legs. But there was a conflict, and so there was a dividing. And you got the male and the female divided up that monster. And this is what people talk about. I'm looking for my soulmate, and I've never found her. She must be living in Bangladesh. That is nonsense and mythology, ladies and gentlemen. That's not biblical understanding. You find your soulmate when you are married before God, and there's the husband and the wife and God, and that is a covenant. A covenant. And in the process, in marriage, you need the male and the female to keep their identity so they will have and make music together in a duet that harmonizes. You don't melt, 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 pour them together. You don't say ice, 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 and just exist together. It is an amalgamation. Give an illustration. By the way, I'm talking in general terms. Most men are immodest with their bodies. But most men are modest with their emotions. In other words, our bodies, you know, we're immodest, but with our emotions, we're very modest. I confess, I talk, I lean, and boy, I pull back. I don't just reveal everything. I don't just go all out. I'm modest. Men are modest with their emotions. Now, women are the other way around. They're modest with their bodies, and they're immodest with their emotions. They just tell it. They just lay it out. They explain it. They go into details. But see, we complement one another. That's marriage. That's the amalgamation. That's God's plan, two becoming one. But in the process today, let me say that a lot of marriages here are in what I call an SOS situation. Save our ship, no, save our marriage. And you've come to the point in your marriage, you said, look, I can't go on any longer. You're thinking about divorce, and you're looking at all the ramifications of divorce, and you're in an SOS situation. Some marriages start like that in a bizarre way, just almost immediately after you get married. Did you read about the couple that got married? I think it was in Chicago, and they got married in a hotel, and they had a reception. And in the reception, the bride is still in her bridal attire, her bride's gown. And in the reception, somehow the manager for the hotel reception shut down the bar, and the bride went ballistic and started talking with the manager. Why did you do this? You've ruined my reception. And in the argument, she picks up the wedding cake and throws it at the manager there in the hotel. Well, all of a sudden, all the waiters and waitresses come to defend the manager as this bride, still in bridal gown, is attacking the manager. And bedlam breaks out in the reception. It goes out in the street, and finally the woman is in the street cussing and pointing to the hotel. What a sorry hotel. And she's accosting people and pushing people down, and finally they arrest her and some others. Oh, yeah. And when she went before the judge and the judge heard the situation, he uttered the understatement of the year. The judge says, what happened at your reception does not bode well for a successful marriage. Hello? It's amazing the conflict we see in marriages. Did you hear about the guy who got a job? He was so thrilled to get this new job, he told his wife to set the alarm to make sure he'd get up early and be there way ahead of time. First day at work, new job, but she forgot to set the alarm. So they slept in an hour or two after he was supposed to be there. He awakened, he went ballistic. You didn't set the alarm. And man, they get a knockdown, drag out. In the process, they get so angry, he reaches over, gets a pistol, and shoots her in the arm. I couldn't make this up. And he is walking out, and she gets a shotgun and shoots him in the other arm, in his arm. They call 911, the police come, the ambulance come, they take them to the emergency room, and they're handcuffed together. Oh, yeah. And one is working on his arm, one is working on her arm, and he says, baby, I'm sorry I shot you. I love you. And she says, baby, I'm sorry I shot you. I love you. Now, boy, there is a country western song in the making. I think it would go something like, I shot you 'cause you didn't tick-tock. And the female will say, I shot you 'cause I love you a lot. This is our world. And sometimes our marriage gets in a SOS situation. Let me give you some wise, godly counsel, okay? If your marriage is in a SOS situation, whatever the reason, the shooting hadn't erupted yet, but you're there, divorce, I want to ask you a question. Is your marriage worth 30 minutes a day for 6 days? Would you be willing to give 30 minutes a day for 6 days, hoping there's some way for your marriage? Would you do that? Is it worth that? Okay. If it is, let me give you some clear instructions. It wouldn't hurt to write it down, but I don't want to rush you. Very practical instructions. You could write down for somebody else. Get two chairs. Find a room that's quiet, 30 minutes. Cut off everything else. Face one another. Get a clock that ticks, hopefully, where you can hear it. And each one of you have a Bible in your hand. Okay? You're going to spend 30 minutes there, face to face, for 6 days. That's all. divide that 30 minutes into six segments. The first 5 minutes, the husband and the wife thinks about what it's going to be like without that person. Now, some of you say, boy, it's going to be great. But think about relationships you've had with other couples that will be severed. You can bet on that. Think about all the ramifications of that person being totally, completely out of your life, which they will never will be, by the way, even though you're divorced. But just think about that, okay?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is one place God will never let you stay. The place where you are right now. Once God touches our lives, we can be certain we will never be the same. He will move us, change us, even shake us up to get us where He wants us to be. You see, for the Christian, there is no such thing as a status quo, the same old thing. Let's just hang in there. Let's just survive. There is a chorus by Ken Miedema that always challenges me. Will you stay where you are, or will you reach for a star? Play the game. Be a fraud, or die to self, and live to God. This could be victory's hour. Claim His grace. Claim His power. That's the question today. Will you stay where you are, or reach for a star? Is God calling you to change something in your life? Don't stay put. Reach for a star, and let Him take you to new heights.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to encourage you further with a resource to help you apply God's proven truth to your marriage. It's Dr. Young's powerful book, The 10 Commandments of Marriage, and it's all about how to have the truly incredible marriage God wants for you. Whatever your relationship status is today, the biblical insights you'll find in this book are principles you can put into practice right now. They're God's instructions for how to build a healthy marriage on a strong foundation and make a great marriage even better. We'll send you the 10 Commandments of Marriage as our thanks for your gift to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to request your copy with our thanks. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow and hear Dr. Young wrap up his message with more proven truth on how to meet your spouse in the middle when it comes to life's little annoyances.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument, it's because they're all playing the same song.
Dr. Tony Evans says it's time believers change their tune.
If you want to find blessing, you got to find harmony. And if you want to find harmony, you've got to be submitted to the Spirit of God.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Prejudice takes practice. And Dr. Evans, you said most of us have been getting plenty of practice since we were kids. Unlearning it isn't easy, but as a way of introducing today's message, where do we start?
Well, there needs to be a call, first of all, to the Christian community, but even broader, to understand God's perspective on race and culture, and to begin to respond to that perspective rather than all the opinions of men. God created the races. He had an intent for it. He has explained how he wants the races to work and to work together. And that's what we should be promoting.
Well, we'll get some practical advice on how to do that as we jump into today's message titled Maintaining Christian Unity.
One of the great experiments when it comes to nationality is the American experiment. To bring people from all walks of life, from every nation under the banner of a single flag, to intentionally seek to bring across to these shores people from all kinds of other nations who would make up a union called the United States of America, who would pledge allegiance to a single flag, even though their backgrounds were different, unique, and dissimilar. You hear it when someone says, I'm a Irish American or Swedish American or Polish American or an African American or Spanish American. The introductory phrase cites the uniqueness. The last word cites the unity. Whatever I am, uniquely, based on culture or history or background or previous location, I am that under the American banner. There was in this experiment an attempt to have a United States, even though the people seeking to be united were totally different. What is the American experiment from a cultural, historical, and geographical perspective is to this nation? The Church of Jesus Christ was meant to be for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People from different backgrounds, cultures, different perspectives, all pledging allegiance to the cross. At the heart of the goal of God in history was the creating of a united people, not because they were the same, but they were all pledging allegiance to the same Lord. And that is why the issue of unity is such a big deal in the Bible. It is not some askewed, marginalized matter in Scripture. It is at the heart of what God has called the church to be in its local expressions and in its cosmic impact. The absence or presence of unity has everything to do with the absence or presence of God in the midst of his people. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It is a plea for unity. There was a problem in this church. It was a problem of disharmony, disunity. It showed up very uniquely. He says, because I've been informed, the word has gotten back to me, your founder, that there are quarrels among you. You're fighting, bickering, conflicting with one another. It's become a way of life for you to be destabilized. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul, others, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. They had developed schisms based on personalities. There was one group that was allied with Paul. These were the charter members of the church. These were the ones who had been there from the beginning. These were the ones that Paul brought in, which were Gentiles. The Gentiles had the argument, we were here from the beginning. We knew what was going on way back when. We were the founding members. Our names are on the cornerstone. We like the old way. We're the old timers. Then there was another group. They said, I'm of Apollos. Apollos is from Alexandria. Alexandria is under the influence of Greece. So these are the cultured, sophisticated, edumacated group. They've been to college. They've gotten their masters. They've gotten their doctorates. They want to take the church to this new intellectual level. They don't want to hang out with those who were of the barbarians. They were not educated. They wanted to create this cultured, sophisticated group. So we belong to Apollos' ministry. There's another group in the church. We are of Cephas, Peter. They were aligned under Peter's ministry. Peter was their influencer. And they wanted to make sure that their Jewish traditions were not hindered. And then you had the super spiritual group. I'm not of any of them. I belong to Jesus. Paul calls them one of the groups because they were using pseudo-spirituality to make them better than everybody else. This is a group that beats you over the head with the Bible. Not because there's something wrong with hearing the Bible, but they were using spiritual language to make themselves better than everybody else. Paul is disgusted with their division. He is disgusted that they do not understand this unique thing that God has created. They are talking oneness, but walking in another direction. It's easy to sing, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Those words roll out easily. But unless you and I understand what God has created and function within that, then the church will never be the church, no matter what you call it. What is this thing called unity? Sameness. Oneness. Well, let's clarify, first of all, what it is and what it is not. Whether you're talking about your family unity, or in this case, the church unity, let's clarify unity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity doesn't mean cookie-cutty Christianity. That was the great problem in the church. How are we going to bring together these varying backgrounds? Some eat meat, some don't eat meat. Some go to parties, some don't go to parties. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles. We got males, we've got females. We've got those who are on the low class scale, the slaves. Then we've got the upper class, sophisticated people. Are we to create different churches for different groups? Or are we to raise the question, if we name the name of Jesus Christ, why we all can't get along? Paul didn't say, go start a Cephas church, a Paul church. He didn't say, go start an Apollos church. He said, no, learn to be of the same judgment. Unified. So obviously unity does not mean uniformity. Unity can be simply defined as oneness of purpose. A very simple definition of unity on any level, wherever you find it, and especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, is oneness of purpose. The sameness is not in who you are. The sameness is in where you're going. In other words, it is the goal that produces the unity. If a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone's playing the same position. It does mean everybody's going to the same goal line. If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument, it's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same parts, it's because they're adding that part to the same song. It is the goal that produces the unity. Therefore, disunity means that there are competing goals, competing agendas, that everybody's not pulling in this one direction. They've crafted their own direction, which is a problem if you're all operating in the same space. one of our orchestra members decided while everybody else was playing the song, they were going to play their song. There would be chaos. If one of the singers decided while they're all singing that song, I'm not into that song, let me sing my favorite Christian hymn. The fact that it was Christian doesn't mean it's still going to sound a mess. Putting Christian over it won't make it right. Even if the one member decided to sing scripture, they sing in the word of God. If it's not what everybody else is singing, and it's not what the conductor has told them to sing, even the scripture is chaos. Because they're out of step. Have you ever seen a marching band when one band member is out of step? One band member is out of step. The implications are staggering. First of all, it's staggering for that one band member because they're not with everybody else. And then it's staggering for the other band members who are thrown off. If one of you are out of tune, you might make other folks sing wrong because they're paying close attention to you. Unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with same purpose. In my uniqueness that God has given me, unity always involves uniqueness, but it is a variety of uniquenesses headed toward the same purpose.
But unity isn't everyone's goal. And when Dr. Evans comes back in a moment, he'll talk about Satan's strategy to disunify believers. First, though, if you're ready to start making a difference in the effort to build unity in our churches, our neighborhoods, and our country, we put together a special package of resources for you. It includes Tony's current 6-part series, Faith, Hope, Unity, a tribute to Black History Month, as well as his newly revised book, Oneness Embraced. Oneness Embraced is a powerful book that explores Tony's personal hurts and hopes over the culture and racial divides that have separated God's people. There's a full section on Black church history, providing a source of background and understanding that's been missing from social discourse. And there are practical kingdom-minded steps that churches and individuals can take to overcome prejudice, heal divisions, and build unity. Right now, if you'll make a financial contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station, we'll send you all the messages in the Faith, Hope, Unity series and the Oneness Embraced book as our thank you gift. Just drop by TonyEvans.org today to get the details. Or let one of our team members help you when you call us at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7, so there's no need to wait. Again, dial 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information later on, but right now, Dr. Evans will return with more of today's message right after this.
It was my first time meeting Jesus in the Bible. That's what one student is saying after studying bibliology through the Tony Evans Training Center, taught by renowned theologian, Dr. Tony Evans. These online courses feature compelling and exclusive video and audio teaching, plus an interactive scripture-based curriculum you can access online or through the mobile app. Sign up now at TonyEvansTraining.org. Take a course with Dr. Evans and explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere. TonyEvansTraining.org.
The reason why the issue of unity is a big issue is because Satan's MO is disunity. His goal in your life is to disunify you. One, he wants to disunify you with you. He wants you to become confused about you. Have you ever met people, or maybe you're one of them, I don't know who I am. I'm confused about me. Now, if you confused about you and you got other folk following or confuse you, then they're going to be confused about them or else look to follow somebody else. Then he wants to create disunity in your family. And then, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, he disunified the angels. He got 1/3 of them to rebel against God. Then he disunified mankind from God by getting Adam and Eve to rebel against God. Then he disunified the first family by getting Adam and Eve in conflict with one another. Then he disunified their children, getting Cain to kill Abel. This is his MO. Why is the devil's MO disunity? Why is it so big and so important for him to create conflict within the family of God? Why is it critical that he is successful in destabilization through disunity? The reason why disunity is important to the devil is he knows something about God that we have forgotten. And that is, God exits disunity because of his nature. All right, let's talk a little theology here. One of the great doctrines that is unbeknownst to many, but is that it's a hot doctrine today, and that is Trinitarianism. The Bible says there are three called God, but these three are one. Now, granted, you may not be able to fully understand the concept, but that is the biblical concept. So that distinguishes the uniqueness of the Christian God. If I say I believe in a capital of Texas, that Texas has a capital, and you say you believe that Texas has a capital, but I say it's Austin, and you say it's Fort Worth, believing in one capital doesn't mean we believe in the same thing. You gotta have the right capital. The nature of the Christian God is triune. That means that there's one God composed of three co-equal persons who are distinct in personhood, yet one in essence. In other words, they are all made up of the same thing, but they're not the same person. It's like a pretzel with three holes in it. The first hole is not the second hole. The second hole is not the third hole, but all three holes only make one pretzel. And the reason the three holes make one pretzel is because they're tied together by the same dough. Divine nature, essence. That is, the characteristics of one member of the Trinity are the characteristics of the other two. Now, what you need to know about the triune God, as far as this discussion of unity is concerned, is that the Father, Son, and the Spirit work in perfect harmony with one another. That's why Jesus says, the Father works, I work. And we are in harmony with one another. There's only one time the Father and Son have not been in harmony, and that was due to sin, not his, ours. On the cross, when the Father forsook the Son, and there was disharmony. But other than his sacrificial death on the cross, there's never been a time when there has been lack of perfect harmony within the Trinity. So that is how they function. Whenever there is disharmony, lack of unity, the devil knows that the Father can't bless that. So what he wants is he wants to get families fighting, members fighting, leaders fighting, because he knows that God will do to their disharmony what he did to Jesus's disharmony, turn his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In fact, the Bible says when there's disharmony in the life of a couple, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says that your prayers are hindered. In other words, disharmony blocks answered prayer. Unity comes from the very nature of God. So in order for Satan to create this unity, he's got to make the thing we're looking at better than the cause of Christ, or bigger than the cause of Christ, so he gets our undivided attention and causes breakdown of harmony, which is distance from the Father. The devil has done this with race. The devil has done this with culture. The devil has done this with class. He breaks people up based on secondary matters that override the cause of Christ. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that the thing that makes us harmonious is that the ground is level at the cross. I don't care what your economic status is. I don't care what your education status is. I don't care what your notoriety is. You're just a sinner saved by grace. On your best day, you are a sinner saved by grace. You and I must fight for the unity of the faith. Fight for the unity of the church. Because only in its unity will Satan be thwarted and God's power be experienced. When God sees unity, God brings blessing. That's what Psalm 133 says. He says, when the unity flows down, that flowing down, he says, is like oil. Oil had to do with the anointing of the priest. Therefore, oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is able and freely to come down, it starts at the head. That's why there's got to be leadership at the top. And then it runs down on the robe, and the robe covers the body. So when the oil comes down from heaven and it comes to the spiritual leadership and then out through the spiritual leaders and then the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes down on the robe, which covers the body all the way down to the feet. When the Holy Spirit is able to work in an environment of unity, you can be assured there'll be blessing right behind you. If you want to find blessing, you got to find harmony. And if you want to find harmony, you've got to be submitted to the Spirit of God.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about what it's going to take to build up the bonds between believers. And he'll come back in a moment with a final thought and a closing prayer, so don't go away. In the meantime, one practical step you can take to foster racial reconciliation is to pass this message on to your friends, your family, and your church leaders. It includes more material than we were able to present on the air today. And it comes as a part of Tony's current 6-part message collection, Faith, Hope, Unity, a tribute to Black History Month. If you request it right away, we'll send it to you along with the stereotype-challenging book, Oneness Embraced. This limited-time special combo offer is yours with our thanks when you make a contribution to support Tony's ministry. As always, details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org or call our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are standing by to help you day and night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans, you talked today about the importance of building unity in our churches and having that spread into our culture. As we close, if you would, lead us in prayer toward that end.
Dear Lord, we know that you've placed a premium on unity because you yourself are unified, even though they're distinct members of the triune Godhead. And you want us to reflect that as your image bearers. Would you awaken your people to not allow illegitimate differences to divide us, but to identify our differences, align those differences with you, so that those differences complement one another in achieving your goal in history, which is your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for working in the heart of your people to model before your world the uniqueness of our unified God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, tomorrow, more from Dr. Evans on the power we connect with when we unite with others in God's family. In the meantime, be looking for ways to spread kindness to those you encounter throughout your day. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
On today's Creation Moment, we introduce you to computer-controlled robot bees that are actually able to communicate with living honeybees in a language they can understand. Here to communicate the whole story is our host, Paul Taylor.
Scientists have, for the first time, successfully communicated with honeybees in their own language. Scientists have for some time known how to interpret many of the elements of the bee's so-called waggle dance. This dance is used by scouts to communicate the location of food sources to the food gatherers in the hive. A couple of years ago, researchers decided to see if they could confirm their understanding of bee communication. but how do you talk to a bee and get confirmation that she understood what you said? Scientists decided that the only way to do this was to build a robot bee through which they could communicate. The first attempt at building a robot bee acceptable to real bees did not work well. Early models were viciously attacked. Scientists finally perfected a computer-controlled robot bee that real honeybees accepted. These scientists describe honeybee language as elegant and precise. Yet they found they had learned enough bee language to communicate successfully a food source and its location to the real bees. They also discovered that they have much to learn about bee language. As a result, it may someday be possible for farmers to direct bees to crops that need pollination. Just as bees can best understand other bees, we humans can best understand other humans. That explains why, when God our Creator wished to communicate with us, he became a human being. That human, Jesus Christ, taught us about God, and he also made peace with God for us, making possible the forgiveness of our sins.
Listen to Creation Moments every weekday on this radio station. And be sure to follow Creation Moments on Twitter to read and comment on our latest episodes and other postings.
Feeling like you deserve a break today? Well, a power nap may do you better than a burger. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Aside from food, one of the body's main sources of fuel is sleep. Recharging rest is as valuable a spoke in the wheel of wellness as nutrition and exercise. Yet many of us are chronically sleep deprived, and it's taking a toll on our health and productivity. How do you feel during the day? If you're weary, irritable, unable to concentrate fully, and lacking pep, try to get more sleep. How much? Well, research still shows that the optimal amount is 7.5 to 8 hours. You can cheat on it, but you ultimately have to pay the piper. You may also want to learn the art of power napping. It's a readily available therapy for feeling less stressed and more alert.
Visit Pam's website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com.